The other night, I was bouncing around a bunch of different things. Tonight, we're just in this famous story of Jesus in the Mark's biography of Jesus, the parable of the sower, and thinking about responding to God. It's funny, here's how I want to begin. It's funny how what things end up really making a difference in your life. Some of you maybe can think already of times when something really random ended up being really significant for who you are now. You know, you wouldn't have guessed it. Last night I was chatting with Lige about, there's a famous John Lennon quote from his song Beautiful Boy. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. So true, yeah? That you make your plans, and you should make plans, but you should be prepared for the fact that something else ends up happening, you know? Life happens at you along the way. You can't always predict what's going to happen. You don't know what will make the biggest difference in your life. Small things can have huge consequences. I talk about the butterfly effect. You heard that expression? Butterfly flaps its wings in Hobart, and then there's a hurricane in Abu Dhabi, or something like this, yeah? Another way of talking about it is the sliding doors moment from a Gwyneth Paltrow rom-com, where your life could have gone in totally different directions if you went this way rather than that way, you know, if you'd gone through the sliding doors or not, and so on, yeah? These things, life-changing things can happen that don't seem like anything at the time. Here's a pretty love song by a Britpop band called Pulp, talking about meeting the love of your life. It's called Something Changed. They sing, I wrote this song 2 hours before we met. I didn't know your name or what you looked like yet. Oh, I could have stayed at home and gone to bed. I could have gone to see a film instead. You might have changed your mind and seen some friends. Life could have been very different. But then something changed. At the end of the song, he sings, when we woke up that morning, we had no way of knowing that in a matter of hours, we changed the way we were going. Where would I be now? And where would I be if we never met? Would I be singing this song to someone else instead? I don't know, but like you just said, something changed. It's sometimes hard to know what will happen, what will make a difference. And sometimes it's little things, right? Have you heard the saying, there's variations of it, something along the lines of, you know, for the sake of a nail, a shoe was lost. You heard this one? For the sake of a shoe, a horse was lost. For the sake of a horse, a rider was lost. For the sake of a rider, the battle was lost. For the sake of the battle, a kingdom was lost. And all for the sake of one horseshoe nail. Sometimes a little thing can end up having these ripple effects, can't it? But before you get really freaked out about everything, it's like, what? I said that way, oh no! Usually things happen, that they build up. It may be lots of little things, but it's over time, isn't it? It's like the mineral deposits that become those amazing stalagmites and stalactites, you know, the gradual wind and wave erosion and the slow moving of tectonic plates that form our landscape, yeah? Over long eons, you know? That's true for people too. Ralph Waldo Emerson described that kind of thing this way. He said, you sow a thought and you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. But it's not like random, out of control, oh, you know, the butterfly, and now look what's happened. There's a bit more control in that, isn't it? Divert yourself go back and you slowly build. It's a work in progress. We all are. And there are decisions we make. And we may not know all of them, like John Lennon says or Pulp sings, but there's a lot that we can know and can choose. Who am I going to be? Who am I going to become? What am I doing today as I work towards the project called me? Yeah? We're thinking about big decisions here, what it means with you and God, you know, how you make that decision about what life is all about. Last night, those of you who were here, we spoke about God talking to us. And so tonight, we're sort of us listening to God. You know, how do I respond? What's the decision I make as I hear God talk to me? Yeah? What am I going to do now, tonight, the next half hour, tomorrow, next month, next year, next decade? What am I sowing? Thoughts and actions and habits and character, yeah? Now, most of you, I assume, are some kind of Christian. Some of you devout, serious. Some of you pretty sure about it, but still sorting it out. A few of you perhaps not sure what you think or have a different, you know, there's a range of people here, so we're in different ways. But hopefully there is something in all of this that will help you in thinking through, well, you know, what does this stuff mean for me? First, just comment on the context of the passage. I won't really go to town on this, but just observe. This is, Jesus is here giving one of his famous teachings. You might know it, the golden rule, do to others as you'd like them to do to you, famous teaching of Jesus. Or the Sermon on the Mount, famous teaching of Jesus. In like, books of famous speeches, you'd find the Sermon on the Mount, along with, like, I Had a Dream, that kind of stuff, right? This is another really famous teaching of Jesus. Three of the four biographies of Jesus in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell this parable of the sower. It's a form of teaching Jesus was famous for. Parable is like a teaching story. And often with an agricultural thing, although not always. Yeah, sometimes it's kind of economic or even like a kingdom sort of thing. And sometimes it's animals. Who doesn't like a teaching story with animals? Why this one is particularly important is it's a parable about parables. It's meta, right? It's not just a parable. It's a parable about parables. 4 verse 13. If you don't understand this parable, how do you understand any parables? 4 verse 13 puts it. It explains to you how to think about what Jesus' teaching is. It's like a key, a skeleton key, a cipher to unlocking the code. Because what he's saying here is as he talks about the way God is at work in the world, the kingdom of God, verse 11, the secret of the kingdom of God, verse 11. If you ask people back when Jesus was teaching, and maybe even today, what do you think the kingdom of God is like? Some people will say, amazing, trippy, there'll be volcanoes probably, lightning, thunder, miracles, you know, or a military victory in a world empire, you know, or a spirit existence, and this world will melt away and will shuffle off the mortal coil. Jesus says, no. The secret I want to tell you, verse 11, you know, the secret of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, here's the secret, here's the parable, here's the riddle, if you like. Is that here's this stealth thing, this hidden, mysterious thing, that it's not going to come in power and might and miracles mainly. It'll come instead with, verse 14, a word. The farmer sows the word. Here's the thing to get, Jesus says, to unlock my teaching, is that it's all about the work that Jesus' word does in our lives and in the world. The stealth thing, as small as a little seed that can then grow up into a huge tree. Yeah, it begins just with a word, just a person hearing the word and how they respond. Yeah, that's how God is at work in the world, you know, and then you've got to get that. Then you realize every other parable you're listening to more words. And so you'll go, wow, this is the thing. Here is how I'm meeting God in this ordinary way, listening, reading, singing. It's not necessarily a magic moment, or it might be. Not necessarily some miracle or dream, but this little seed, this little secret, this little stealth thing is God breaking into your world, into your life. And so Jesus in this story talks about, you know, four ways that, you know, it won't be evenly divided, 4, 4, 4, but there will be each of us, there'll be some of each four of these here in the room tonight. And that might change over our lives, right? You know, it's not like it's now or never. This is the one butterfly wing, and after this, then you just get gotten by, you know, Gwyneth Paltrow and her sliding door and cuts you in two. it's not a single moment, but it is a thing of going, well, as this word gets sown in me, how am I going to respond? Which of these will I be and continue to be, and so on? So the rest of our time, we'll just go through the four and just think about. Ponder each of them in turn, really. So it's pretty practical from here on in. First of all, the path. So Jesus tells the story, verse 4, about in the story, it's a farmer scattering the seed. A pretty slack of farmer, maybe. He's kind of keen to knock off. So I just go, seed, there we go. And some goes on the path. And then birds swoop down, take the seed, say, thank you very much, farmer. And that's the end of the seed. Jesus says, what does that mean? Verse 15, as he's interpreting it with his disciples, it's like the seed sown on the path, that some people who, as soon as they hear the word of God, Satan comes, the devil comes. That's the bird. And takes away the word that was sown in them. That's like the people in verse 12 who are ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, right? Now, when you think about Satan and the devil, some of you, I guess especially any horror movie fans here or something, or depending the brand of church you grew up in, you know exactly what we're talking about here. It's like, definitely involves like Dungeons and Dragons, stern, skinny, old Catholic priests speaking in Latin, vomiting green slime, probably seances and definitely candles. Most devil loves candles. There's the kind of the devil symbol and a soundtrack that could well involve some kind of death metal or something like this, right? You go, yep, I'm all over the devil. I understand that completely. Shakespearean witches double bubbling and boiling and troubling and rituals, maybe eating babies, possibly Halloween's involved. In the 80s, I kid you not, there was a thing, those of you who've seen the TV show Stranger Things, the last season of it, portrayed a real phenomenon from the 80s, in America especially, that they called Satanic Panic. And you know what? Dr. Amy Isham, who's coming down for our climate crisis panel, she's currently working on like an academic article all about the Satanic Panic, interestingly enough. But beware for rock and roll music. There is hidden messages that will get into your brain and curse you. Beware of the witches who on Halloween are putting razor blades in your like your candied apples. There was even this like kind of paranoid Christian comic strip writer called Jack Chick, who wrote the, you can Google Chick Tracts and you can read some of them on there. I'll do that later. And then there's these crazy kind of paranoid comics about like Halloween witches and Dungeons and Dragons and all this kind of stuff. We have a version of that here in Hobart with the fear people have about dark mofo. And yeah, it is kind of creepy when you walk around in the middle of winter and there's red crosses upside down. It's like you can see why. But it's important to understand in the Bible, the devil most of the time isn't involved in particularly candles or Dungeons and Dragons or razor blades or witches or whatever. Yeah. What's the devil doing here? What's that work of the devil featuring? Not paying attention in a sermon or something. Pretty ordinary, yeah? The bird comes down, snatches the word. There's not like sort of Latin chants and you know, rings on mountaintops and barking wolves. It's howling wolves. It's just someone not listening. You might know of C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. He dwells on this quite a lot in his Screwtape Letters, Great Divorce, his Space trilogy of books, that the demonic can often look quite ordinary, just childishly cruel, or fussily bureaucratic, fitting in with the right crowd, not being left out, being proudful or vain or pretentious. That the little lies we tell ourselves. A lot of people who reflect on the great industrial evils of the 20th century, like Stalin's Russia, observed that what, or even Nazi Germany, is a lot of it was kind of this mass industrial slaughter carried out by sort of middle managers and service TAS sort of thing. It wasn't spectacular evil people doing that. Yeah, evil people do that. Really evil people. Fingers all tough. Mwahaha. It wasn't a lot of that. It was a lot of just people scared doing what they were told, you know, and passing the buck up the chain and just shuffling paper. The paper of people's lives. Yeah. Evil, I mean, evil can even happen, not over in Mona, a whole lot of satanic evils happened in the Anglican Church, hasn't it? The Catholic Church. In Christian religious institutions, by Christian religious people, institutional child sex abuse. How is that not satanic? But no, well, I guess they were. It's the candles! But it was people doing horrible things. It may, you know, it's good to get perspective on this, right? What it can often mean then to be this soil, the path, an ordinary word for it could be bias. Your bias that means that you don't listen. You know the phrase, check your privilege? That's a kind of about bias, isn't it? Those who are the straight white men will have all sorts of privilege, which means they just don't get certain things. Yeah, check your privilege. And so because they've got a bias, they're just not hearing. And so something could come to them and they just won't get it. Now, there's other kinds of bias, isn't there? There's the opposite of check your privilege. There's check your disenfranchisement. Because actually, if I'm not, if I'm a queer female of colour, there'll be other things I won't see. I'll see some things way clearer than the dude, but there are other things I won't see as clearly. I'll have my own blind spots. You know, we all have our blind spots. And if there is a God, and if it's true that humans have turned away from God, and if there is a devil, even though he may not be kind of just focused on seances and exorcisms and things, then there's also a spiritual bias. Check your spiritual distortion field. That will have a tendency to not see God even when he's right there. To not get it. To kind of hear it and then go, whatever. Yeah, whatever. And just kind of not listen to it. The Bible, in other places, talks about a need for God to shine a light, to illuminate, or to give a new birth, to regenerate, so that we can check our spiritual distortion field. Yeah. Now, if you don't believe this stuff, or you're not sure, then you can't very well sort of go, well, I'm not even sure there is a God or a devil or whatever. But others might be praying for you. I pray that you'll see it. And you may even kind of pray a doubting prayer. God, if you're there, maybe help me get it if there are obstacles to me not getting it. That might be a prayer you consider praying. And there's a person who talks with Jesus who says a similar thing. I believe, help my unbelief. That kind of thing, yeah? All right, let's move on to the rocks. 4 verses 5 to 6. 4 verse 5. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plant was scorched and withered because they had no root. Who's that? Well, that's the person, verse 16, sown on rocky places, who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, they quickly fall away. Now, let's be honest. There's a whole bunch of reasons, even those of you who are already serious Christians, a whole bunch of reasons why you're Christians. A mixed bunch of reasons. Deeply spiritual ones and just more practical ones. You grew up that way. You got friends who are Christian. You fell in love with someone who's Christian. You know, there's a whole bunch of things in the mix. In a time of crisis, people might seek out a community for support. You have a spiritual experience. And sometimes that can be a bit manipulative, you know, where we preachers got to be careful. We don't milk emotions so people aren't being for real. They're just being swept up, you know, in the moment. It seems to me some preachers and churches, they kind of almost specialise in that. They're like a spiritual salesmanship, whipping people up into a frenzy. So I went up the front and I prayed a prayer and then I fell over and then why? I don't even know. I kind of was out. It's like an out-of-body experience, people feel afterwards and don't even know what happened, you know, almost. So that can be a reason. Or a camp, Christian camp or some event. Or other social motivators, yeah, for friendship, need for belonging, that kind of stuff. We all make decisions, all our decisions, for that kind of reasons, right? Almost anything you do, I bet you there's a mix of reasons for you doing it. I've got to tell you, when I was looking ahead at my life, I planned to watch a whole lot less cricket and soccer in my lifetime. By a whole lot less, I mean none, cricket and soccer. But because in my life are some people I really care about who just love soccer. It's football technically, actually. Technically it's soccer too because it's association football, actually. I'm really into it, so I spend a lot of time standing on the sidelines looking at soccer, buying soccer merchandise, talking about soccer players. Similarly, a lot less of cricket, thanks to the Lord, but still there's some cricket in the mix too. and so that's become a thing I care about because people I care about it. Yeah? And so then with all of who we are, it's a mix of things, yeah? Because of a mix of motivations. Partly just where you're born, and so on and so forth. You make decisions for a mix of reasons. But here's the thing. If you only have shallow reasons for something, like if your marriage is only built on married at first sight, it's not looking good, is it? Shake the magic eight ball, all answers point to no. It's probably, if that's all it is. Whereas if you get to know someone for a mix of reasons, but you do get to know them, you're honest with them, they're honest with you, and you know, you get to know their friends and family, they get to know your, you know, that's a whole different thing, isn't it, to just married at first sight, or a Las Vegas wedding or something. And similarly with religion, if it's only this thin thing, social reasons, emotional reasons, experiential reasons, then when trouble comes and it stops meeting needs and starts, trouble and persecution, Jesus mentioned, it starts creating needs. Like, I went to Jesus to solve my problems, now he's given me problems. I didn't read the fine print. Then suddenly, when it starts giving you problems, it's tempting to go, well, forget this Jesus thing. He was useful when I was going through a hard time, but that's what it was for. It was like a crutch, as people say. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with a crutch if you have a sore leg. It's a very rational thing. But if it's something deeper than that, something bigger and larger, you've got to don't grow your roots deeper. Yeah? Deeper roots. What were those roots? Well, actually knowing God, my creator, and being known by God. Me personally. Seeing he is my spiritual father. He's my life. Trusting Jesus for forgiveness, for freedom, from guilt and shame and fear. Because he died and he rose to free human beings all over the world from guilt and shame and fear and death for me. In my place, he died and rose. That's the treasure of my life. There's a lovely song by Mount, I don't know if you say Altrigi or Altrigi of Sovereign Grace. He sings, "Shall I take from your hand your blessings, God, and yet not welcome any pain? Shall I thank you for days of sunshine, yet grumble in days of rain? Shall I love you in times of plenty, then leave you in days of drought? Shall I trust you when I reap a harvest, but when winter winds blow, then doubt? Are you good only when I prosper? Are you true only when I'm filled? Are you king only when I'm carefree and God only when I'm well? No, you're good when I'm poor and needy and you're true when I'm parched and dry. You still reign in the deepest valley. You're still God in the darkest night." It's getting that. And it may be that troubles in your life or in your family, your friends, the world, that start to drive you deeper, to get those roots deeper. Yeah, you know what, I started being Christian for these reasons, looked up to these people. I mean, in part, I became a Christian because I heard a preacher who was really fascinating to listen to. I looked up to a guy who I just thought was just the coolest thing ever. And there were a bunch of reasons. And then also became amazed by the Bible itself. It was a mix. But as time has gone on, more and more, as even I get disappointed by some of the people who first led me into it, you know? Some of them let you down. They aren't everything. And as you go on in life, you go, actually, yeah, you know what? It's because of God that I'm a Christian, not because of even some of the gateways in. Yeah? When those decisions are hard, when life gets hard, when there's peer pressure to walk away from it, when I face doubts that are just easier to give up on it, it's these deeper things. It's ultimately not parents or friends or mentors or preachers or boyfriends or girlfriends or social reasons. There's an audience of one. Every human being ultimately is also kind of alone with their creator. Then there's the weeds, 4 verse 7. 4 verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns. Thorns grew up, choked the plant, so they still didn't bear, grain. And Jesus says about that, like seed sown among thorns, verse 18. Some hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. That's a slower process, that one, isn't it? It's not like spring up quickly, sun rises, shrivel up quickly. That's the quick thing. Became a Christian in a moment. Oh, it was amazing at this great big event, and I could just feel God coursing through my veins. And then a few weeks or months later, things got tough, and I couldn't feel God coursing through my veins anymore. So I moved on to the next thing. This is a bit of a slower process. It's the more that kind of like the horseshoe nail, the life, the thought, the action, the habit, the character, the destiny. It's the gradual strangle, the slow erosion, the lazy drift, the steady decay. I'm embarrassed to say I agonised about the word choice for each of those four things. I'm happy with how it came out. Let's think of them just a little. Let's zoom in. I've been going for a while. You want to, again, stand and stretch. If you need to, don't hesitate to stand in the aisles and stretch a bit. Wave your arm. Just punch the person next to you. Just softly. Otherwise, it's not okay. He mentions a few things, doesn't he? What are these thorns? What are these weeds? Well, there's the worries of life. Who isn't worried sometimes? I'm sure plenty of you got your worries, got your troubles. We're all a little bit country and western, sad country and western song, aren't we? Every now and then. Got them, oh no, the car service cost more than I thought it would again, blues. Got them, my parents have cut me off from internet for a month because I haven't done the stuff I was meant to do. Troubles. Whatever it is, the worries of this life, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear, where will we live, who will we like, that stuff can fill us up, filled up with worries we can't control, yeah, cloud, it's like a jar with kind of silt in the bottom, you shake it up and then you can't see through it at all, it's clear before, you can see, but you shake it up and then suddenly all you see is muddy water, the deceitfulness of wealth, man, wealth is deceitful. Yeah, money's good. I like money. You probably like money too. Money's great. You can do a lot of stuff with money. Money itself isn't bad, but it's tricksy, that stuff. Yeah, you've got to watch the money thing. That somehow, I mean, Australia, we've got something wrong as a whole nation do with the whole property thing. Like, we'll just have more things to stop other people who just need a house have things, because so we can have another house and a second house, and then we'll go to seminars to be told how to get a fourth house, and it's... We're unusual even in the first world countries for how much, I think it's negative gearing, and some of those who do economics know about it, but maybe it's just how big our country is, how much land it is. We've got property issues in Australia. We really think property is life. We just think it's everything. It's just a house, yeah. Savings, shares, crypto. None of you here are going to start spamming the rest of us about crypto, but maybe you will. That's your thing. Go for you. Loyalty, points, status, power, luxury, self-worth. We build little temples of us with this stuff. It's an illusion of immortality. And while crushing poverty and even struggling does make life harder, there comes a point where having more money starts making life harder again. And you become like, you know, the Christmas carol, Marley bound up in chains of miserableness that he slowly wrapped around himself during his life. Don't be fooled by wealth. Money's cool, but it's just money. Property's useful. It's nice to have a home of your own, but it's just property. Yeah? Desires for other things. That's, you're filling the gap here. Travel, pets, land, comfort. It could be little things. You know, all I want. I just want to... good coffee, but I just want a decent movie, and I just want to... But if suddenly you become the fussy pedant who can't be nice with other people until you get all I want, it's just, you know, you're no longer able to love others because you just want things just a little bit better. Just a little bit, just so, that's all. It's not big. Don't want a mansion, but I just want things... You know, there's still a control to it, isn't there? Still a... It's the desire for little things can be weirdly just as fixating for us. Oh, look, I don't want to be rich and famous, but I'd love to be a published author. I'd love to be successful at the level of sports achievement that I want to aim for. I'd love to make a difference in the world in a not-for-profit. I'd just love to finish my sneaker collection, whatever the thing is. And that can worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, other things. Other, please specify. Slowly, slowly, slowly. They go from good pleasures in the great world that God's made to becoming like this life, becoming a life. We become a life lived for our little precious. It's slowly choking this. I mean, like, you know, the Lord of the Rings, like Gollum's like a happy dude, he's fishing, he's got a buddy, whatever he's called, Smeagol, happy Smeagol. Then he gets this ring, it's just a ring, it's the ring of power, but still just a ring. What's he going to do with it? Have it. Like, he just has it. And because he has the ring, you know, in the Lord of the Rings, he ends up running away from everybody, living in a cave, eating raw fish, and living forever, miserably talking to himself. What a score. Well done, you, Smeagol. But he's got it. He's got the precious. So? And it doesn't even like him. As soon as it can get away from him, it will. I've got this thing that hates my guts and makes me miserable. Yes! Gollum, come on, dude. At the end of the movie, if you've seen the Lord of the Rings movies, at the end of the movie, he gets it back. Yes! Spoiler alert, but look, if you haven't read and seen the things by now, too bad. Romeo and Juliet, they both die. good news, Jesus does die, but he rises again. Sorry if that was a spoiler. And he gets to the end, he goes, yes, I've got it back! Oh no, I'm falling into lava that will destroy it and me. But we can kind of be a fair bit like Gollum. That our little precious thing that in the end isn't even that good for us becomes everything. And you know what? Even good things become bad things when we make them have too big a place. Musicians are amazing. I love music, but they're just people. And the more you read the biographies of musicians, the more you realise just how broken and sad they are. Yeah? They're not gods and goddesses. They're just really, really good people at singing. And your lover, if you're really going to love them, you've got to love them. And if you love them, you've got to realise they're just them. Yeah, they're amazing. I mean, my wife's amazing anyway. And I really love her, but she's just her, and I'm just me. And it would be a bad way to live our life and a dishonest thing with each other if we made each other gods and goddesses, yeah? We're just people. Put things in perspective. It's good for the things, good for you, and keeps that jar clear so you can see the bigger things in life. Make decisions, priorities, commitments about what really matters, especially your relationship with God. And it's funny, isn't it, the things Jesus mentions, yeah? They're not dramatic, but it's just the switching off and tuning out, doing that more and more. Or it's the never really getting those roots deep. Until one day, just all, oh yeah, you know, Jesus was somebody I used to know, you know. Or it's just like, I kind of was a Christian, I was sort of a Christian, I'm a little bit of a Christian, and I'm kind of a sneakle Christian. Like, I'm still Christian, but it's mainly raw fish in a ring that hates me. it just happens slowly over time. Whereas Jesus casts a vision for us, and this is where we're finishing up, 4 verse 8, a good soil is one who, that produces a crop. 30, 60, 100 times what it's sown. It seeds and produces other plants and seeds and feeds and grows and spreads. A sustainable agricultural supply, yeah? Hopefully not monocultural, it destroys the soil, but with a mixed planting so that we get, a sustainable ecosystem. verse 20, Jesus interprets that. That's a person who hears the word, accepts the word, and it produces a crop in his or her life. So I hear about Jesus, this word, his life, his teaching, his death, his death for our sins and guilt, rising again for new life and hope and harmony with the creator of the universe. And I hear about it, and I receive it, accept it. It's just like a seed at first. It grows, and I put roots down in it, and I stay focused, I let that water stay clear and focused, and although I enjoy other things, and I still worry and have troubles, and all that, but I have deep roots, and I weed the weeds and the thorns, keep them in their place. It bears fruit in my life, thoughts that think God's thoughts after him, words, actions, habits, character, destiny, that's Godward, that has an eternal perspective, that is concerned for loving others, giving, prayer, thankfulness. That's my prayer for you. That's where this message lands. I believe this is real, it's meaningful, it's true, it's lasting. It's a life well lived. It's a life we're made for. The big picture, as well as the day-to-day. In community, with a history behind us and a future ahead of us, and grounded in spiritual realities. Yeah, not just not just secular stuff, but also something deeper, something eternal. I think I mentioned the other day about the plastic fan. Did I mention that last night? This footy player who picks a team and has the beanie, but it doesn't really get it. Barely. Soccer doesn't know what offside is. and the plastic fan compared to, I don't know, what, the stand? Be a stand for Jesus? Someone whose heart and soul is for real. And don't just be like, oh yeah, I'm kind of a Christian, I guess, I'm here, I've got the beanie, got Jesus beanie, got got the KFC Jesus bucket hat. but actually, I'm for real. You know, this is something that matters to me. Yeah, I'm with the team when it's on a 20-year losing streak. I'm heart and soul about this. Jesus says, verse 3, listen. You've got ears? Listen. Verse 9, he has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, consider carefully how you hear. Well, that's plenty, isn't it? I might just pause for 10 seconds before I say a brief prayer. And Faith and Caleb, are you next up? Is that right? You guys can come up if you like. Just take 10 seconds to ponder. And I'll pray briefly, and then we can sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for those who aren't sure about the stuff that you help them find out what they need to find out. For those of us who are sure about this stuff but figuring it out, please help our roots be deep. Help us keep those desires and worries in check. Bear the fruit of your love and goodness and purposes in our lives and our habits and character. We pray for each one of us. Show us where those things are that need to be weeded back, where the roots need to be deeper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We stand as we see.